right. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, choir, orchestra, and Miriam. I invite you today to take your Bible or take your electronic device and turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 22, verse 15 through 22. Title of the message, God and Government. I can remember being in seminary in ethics class. We'd have arguments on whether God belongs in government or not. So Matthew chapter 22, begin with verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is this, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied, and then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And when they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at this subject today, I pray that we'd have open minds and hearts to what your word says, and not what has been passed down through misguided information and traditions. We're a nation that's in trouble. And Lord, we need an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival. We need an evangelistic revival. As we are seated in our worship center today, we know that less than one-third of the population of America is in a house of worship on any given Sunday. And Lord, as we look back, we see your unseen hand and the prosperity and the blessings that you've given this nation. We have a nation where the majority has decided to turn their backs on you. If revival begins, according to 2 Chronicles 7:14, it begins in the hearts and the lives of your people. So as we look at this subject today, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would be pleasing unto you as we share in the study of what you would want us to know and how you would want us to live, and we pray and preach to the end that somebody will trust Jesus and Savior and Lord of their life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Does God belong in government? Some people, even Christians in our nation, say God should have no involvement with government. The two should not be mixed. Others say God should run government. When you study your Bible, here's what you'll find. God created man and then woman. And he ordained a marriage between a male and a female. God is the one that invented marriage. He invented the home. And then I want you to know that he invented the church. And God also, listen, God created government. We have too many Americans that believe that separation of church and state is the law of the land. When you go back to our founding documents, you look at James Madison, known as the chief architect of the Constitution of the United States, said, we have staked the future of all our political institutions on the Ten Commandments of God. And then he said, from the earliest days of our founding fathers, he said they based their hopes, their dreams, and their fortunes upon God's holy word. The framers of the Constitution were men whose lives were saturated with the principles from the word of God. They wrote as the First Amendment to the Constitution these words, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now, what does that mean? It means very simply that the state, the government, will not establish a church that is owned, operated, and run by the state. That is all that means. First of all, I want you to see the assault on the principles of God and government in America in Matthew 22, 22. When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. Notice the Pharisees came to Jesus. Verse 22 tells us that their motive was to entrap him. So they counseled together with Jesus, and they were trying to figure out how they might ensnare him to charge him with treason before Caesar. Now, this is the last week of Jesus' life. That's the setting. Wednesday of Passion Week. In the previous day, Jesus had cleansed the temple rather violently. He exercised some righteous indignation as he turned over the tables of the money changers who were exploiting the people who were coming to worship and offer sacrifice. Jesus had exposed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and their pride was damaged. He exposed them for who they really were. They were angry, they were outraged. Now notice who came with these Jews to ask Jesus the question about the temple tax. You'll see there the Herodians came with the Jews. Ordinarily, the Herodians were enemies of Sadducees and the Pharisees, but they had united together and targeted a common enemy, which was Jesus. Then notice the manner in which they approached Jesus. Notice they call him, look at that, verse 16, teacher. And then they say, you're a man of integrity. You're a man full of wisdom. If you want to flatter somebody, ask them an important question. And then tell them how wise they are. And then flatter them in other ways. So what they're doing is just sort of greasing the question as they ask it to Jesus. And then notice their malice, because they had great malice for Jesus. In his book, The Myth of Separation of Church and State, the historian David Barton exposes the lie that's been told about separation of church and state in our country. He points out that the wall of separation of church and state was not and is not in the First Amendment. It appeared in a personal letter from Thomas Jefferson to a group of Baptists in Virginia. The topic was this: will a church, a national church, be sanctioned by the state? And Thomas Jefferson sent them a letter, and he told them the wall of church of separation of church and state is addressed in the First Amendment. Never in the First Amendment was there anything in there about a national church being set up by the government. There's been malice on the part of those who've been used by Satan to take God out of government. And just as surely as those Pharisees attacked Jesus, Jesus said, listen, there's some things that belong to God. There's some things that belong to our government. Through the Supreme Court, through the years, we've seen an attack. And what is going on, what has been going on in the Supreme Court until recent days, is the Supreme Court has been legislating rather than interpreting the laws in the Constitution. The Constitution does not allow the Supreme Court the ability to legislate, but they have abused their power. We go back to 1947. The Supreme Court began systematically legislating from the bench to dismantle America from Christian morality. You want to write this down in 1947? That's when that all began, but in 1963, they ruled that a verbal prayer offered in a public school is unconstitutional. Even if it's denominationally neutral, it's still against the law. In 1965, the Supreme Court ruled that freedom of speech and Press is guaranteed to students on public school campuses unless they mention God and their faith, or it is against the law. Did you know that it's against the law, according to that ruling, the church and state, that if your child shares their faith or prays over their meal at school, they can be arrested and prosecuted? See, people don't know that took place. Then in 1965, they ruled that if a student prays over their lunch out loud, it's unconstitutional for him to do so. Then in 1967, it is unconstitutional for a kindergartner to pray, "We thank you for the flowers sweet. We thank you for the food we eat. We thank you for the birds that sing. We thank you for everything." That's unconstitutional. Notice also the name God is not mentioned in that prayer. The Supreme Court said the implication is they are praying to God. In 1969, the Supreme Court ruled it's unconstitutional for a war memorial to be erected in the shape of a cross. In 1970, they ruled it's unconstitutional to arrive at the school early to hear a student volunteer read prayers which have been offered by chaplains in the chambers of the Senate and the House of Representatives. In 1976, they ruled that it's unconstitutional for a Board of Education to use or refer to the Word of God in any of its official writings. In 1973, they ruled that abortion is a First Amendment constitutional right of women in America. Well, there's a lot of talk right now about the Supreme Court of the United States. Finally, we have a Supreme Court that's not legislating from the bench. They're interpreting the laws in the Constitution. And they rule that abortion is not mentioned in the First Amendment. And then there's a lot of stir saying abortion's been banned in America. Well, this is a first step. But the great thing is that somebody's actually not legislating, but they're interpreting. Abortion is still legal in many states. Most of them have liberal governors and leadership. But my question is, do we value human life from that first heartbeat? Is that just a blob, or is that a human being that God is weaving together in the womb? Ladies and gentlemen, I believe in the sanctity of human life from the womb to the tomb. And that's where we need to stand. Now, though, there's some people in the sound of my voice listening to me on electronic devices. You've had abortions, and I want you to know that's not the unpardonable sin. There is forgiveness. But we as an American people have no right to call out against China and some other nations who do not value the sanctity of human life when we're aborting over 1 million babies every year. And you know what the bottom line of it is? Money. It is money. The medical field makes millions and millions and millions of dollars off abortions. I'm thankful for the coaches and the teachers that we have in our church. I'm going to be honest with you. You've got to be called to teach in the public schools. You have so many limitations. But I was so grateful when I saw the Supreme Court ruled in favor of that football coach that lost his job 4 years ago because what is he doing? He's not a pedophile. He's not abusing children. He's going to the 50-yard line by himself, getting on his knees, offering thanks for that game. And any player that wants to surround him can come and play together. We had prayer every morning. I went to school. Now I've got I've got brain damage, but that wasn't what did it. We pledged allegiance to the flag. We read scripture. Our teacher prayed over us. We didn't have the discipline problems that we've got in schools today, because we had a shop teacher named Mr. Collins that was 6'10". He had a 2x4 with holes drilled in the boards. And if you disobeyed your teacher, you caused a distraction. You were sent to wood shop. Do y'all remember wood shop? If you teach somebody a skill now, it's called abuse, but they would teach people how to work. And if you were standing down the hall after that offender went into wood shop, you heard lift off. Usually it was 4 to 5 times, and the rebellion was put down. Dr. Adrian Rogers said, what we call the wall of separation of church and state was never meant in the wildest dreams by our forefathers to mean the separation of God from government. I'm going to recommend a book to you today. I hope you'll get this. It's entitled, When the Nation Forgets God. It's by Erwin Lutzer. Lutzer is pastor emeritus of Moody Church in Chicago. And here's what he said. Here in America, where freedom of speech is expressly granted in the Constitution, we might think that Nazi Germany has little to teach us about a secular state. If you think that is the case, think again. When truth is rejected in the public sphere, the state will either turn to or turn to some semblance of natural law, or more ominously, to lies. Secular values will be imposed on society, and it will be done in the name of freedom. They're community organizers, social planners, who are dedicated right now to reshaping America according to purely humanistic values that agree with Hitler, that God and religion must be removed from government. The American Civil Liberty Union, the ACLU, believes that God must be separated not just from government, but from every sphere of American life. Religion, particularly Christianity, must be ousted from government, from law, from education, and the workplace. Thus, with the so-called public square free of any hint of religious values, the vacuum is then filled with secular values, the cheapness of human life, the promotion of all forms of immorality, including alternative marriages, the sexualization of our school children, often with pornography, the ridicule of traditional values. This secularism, he said, is not religiously neutral, but is being imposed upon our society as the only viable point of view. And laws are being passed to make sure that we cannot speak in opposition to these secular values. Already hate crimes legislation has been passed in America. We're quickly coming to the point where, if you'll open up Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to the end of the chapter, if your pastor stands up and reads that in a worship center, he can be arrested for hate crimes. That is where we're going very, very quickly. Just as Germany had Christian holidays paganized, just so we have witnessed systematic removal of religious symbols from the public square. First, it was crosses on Christmas trees. We can't have those in the public square. Then we can't have Christmas trees in the public square. During the holiday season, public schools don't refer to it as Christmas break anymore. It's the holiday break. And then you find that if you're having a Christmas program at your church, you can't call at your school, you can't call it a Christmas program. You've got to call it a winter program or winter holidays. Following a school board's decision to name a school's Christmas program a winter program, teachers in one district began to forbid their students from saying the word Christmas on school grounds. The ACLU stands ready to intimidate any teacher who dares to tell students that Christmas is a religious holiday. A kindergartner was asking God's blessing on her lunch, and a teacher tapped her on the shoulder and says, you're not to do that at school. You can't pray here. Despite the fact that compelling arguments can be made that America's prosperity, freedom, and generosity can be traced back to the founding as a nation rooted in faith in God and respect for the Bible and His Word, we've got a group of people in this nation who want to uproot the foundation of faith. Notice the analysis of government in America. Matthew 22:19. Show me the coin, Jesus said, used for the tax. They brought him a denarius. And notice the analogy of God and government here. Number one, this is an offensive analogy. He said, whose image is on the coin? And they said, Caesar's. Now, here's why it was offensive to the Jews. Thou shalt not make graven images. Even if you go to Holy Land today and you see an Orthodox Jew, he won't let you take his picture. Did you know that? We've seen that. Elaine and I said, they won't let you take their picture because they think that is a graven image. So Jesus said, well, who is that on that coin? And they said that it was probably Caesar Tiberius. But they were not free. They had to pay this tax. The Romans were their oppressors, so they didn't like paying that tax. And second, notice this other analogy. Look at Romans 13:6-7. It'll be on the screen. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to govern and give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Now look at Romans 13. This is why you and I pay taxes. It says some people work full time in our government. They're supposed to be serving us. And he says, you've got to pay. Well, the Jews, the Romans, were oppressing them. How many times have you heard that our federal government wastes money? How many times our state and local governments waste money? Jesus said, doesn't matter. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Pay your taxes. Some of you here pay 50% or more of your income in taxes. You pay state tax, federal tax. You pay property taxes. You pay sales taxes. And on it goes. And if you're worth enough, when you pass your wealth on to your children, they're going to have to pay an inheritance tax. I heard somebody say one time, Jesus only required 10%. Why does the government require so much more? Then he gave an objective analogy. He says, give unto God the things that are God's. What if our government asked us to do something against what God says? You go back to Peter and John. And remember, they were preaching the gospel. They were beaten and commanded not to preach the word of God. And what did they say? They said, we must obey God rather than man. And it may come a time in America that we must obey God rather than man. And look, just as surely as he tells us to pay taxes, he says the tithe belongs to God. In Leviticus, the Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. Some people say, man, I'm not going to live by the law. Did you know that the tithe goes back prior to the law? It goes all the way back to Abraham. Now, some of you are driving your tithe. Some of you are living in your tithe. Some of you got a vacation home, which is your tithe. But I'm going to tell you something. I've watched it through the years. God loves a cheerful giver, and the people that tithe out of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ, God just seems to bless. And the people that withhold, God's going to get it anyway. Now, the answer to the question of God and government, I want to borrow five ways that Adrian Rogers said we ought to be involved in government as Christians. First of all, we need to pray. 1 Timothy 2:1-2. I urge you, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Look at this, verse 2. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. He commands us to pray. Who are the kings? That's our president. That's the people in Congress. That's the people in the state legislature. That's people in local government. Proverbs 21:1, listen to this. In the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels towards all who please him. So he says here, the heart of the king, of the leader, is in the hand of God. Does that sound like the separation of God and government to you? If somebody had their hand on your heart, I mean inside there, would you think that was personal? I would think that a person had a personal involvement in my life. The heart of the king's in the hand of the Lord, and the heart can be turned if enough people pray. We have a responsibility to pray. I don't care if it's a Democrat, a Republican, or an independent that's in office. We need to pray for our leaders. God says, if my people will pray, then I will hear and cleanse their land. We need to pray. You know, terror is actually a prayer problem. And don't believe that Al-Qaeda is not planning another attack on the homeland of the United States. I want you to know that also that the economy right now is a prayer problem. All these things that affect us are a prayer problem because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The Word of God tells us that we wrestle against principalities, powers, against rulers of darkness, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. And the way we can defeat the unseen enemy is through prayer. What are we facing in our nation? Satan is really building his kingdom in our world. There was a lady interviewed on television this week. And I wonder where people get their opinions. They don't have to agree with me. But you know what she said? I'd rather pay $6 a gallon for gas and have the right to an abortion than to have another administration in and I pay $2 for gas and I can't abort all the babies that I desire. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that from God or is it from Satan? We're in spiritual warfare, ladies and gentlemen. We need to wake up. The second thing I want you to write down is patriotism. I'm tired of people telling me, don't fly your American flag because it's divisive. I got so mad the other day. I went online. Now, y'all hold your heart here. And I ordered me a white cap with an American flag across the front of it. And it came to my front door. I ordered me a red shirt with blue trim with an American flag for an emblem. I went to Brooks Brothers the other day and looked at the senior adult section clearance. They had a pair of navy blue shorts that come down to your knees that had gold eagles and American flags all over them. I went online and found me some footies. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Those ankle socks that were red, white, and blue. And then I bought me a pair of golf shoes that are red, white, and blue. And when I played in the church golf tournament, I looked like the skinniest American flag you've ever seen in your whole life. But I want you to know I'm for tear-jerking, heart-throbbing patriotism in America. People were seeking religious freedom, and they shed their blood to establish this nation. Now, I want you to know something. Conservatives and Christians are builders. But liberals come along with any institution or any country, and they suck the life out of everything they touch. And you know what we do as Christians? Well, we just don't need to address that. Pastor, I wish you wouldn't preach on this from the pulpit. Separation of church and state. Let me give you something. That is hogwash. We're in the mess we're in right now because from the pulpits of America today and many of our contemporary churches, they won't even address S-I-N. We might offend somebody. Well, I love people enough to tell them the truth. And then I want you to write down this: preaching is needed in government, and it's in the Bible. Go to your Old Testament. Nathan preached to David. What was David? David was a king. He told him about his sin. Elijah preached to Ahab, the king. Told him about troubled Israel. Eliza spoke to King Jehoshaphat. And Daniel preached to Nebuchadnezzar. And Moses preached to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Whether it's local government, state government, or national government, listen carefully. All of them need to hear, "Thus saith the Lord." You know what happens in America? And the networks are doing this too. They have told people lies as if they were it the truth so many times that people believe the lies are the truth. I was reading about Abraham Lincoln the other day. He came up on a little boy who had a little dog, a little shaggy dog. And Abraham Lincoln looked at the boy and said, "Son, how many legs does that dog have?" And the little boy said, "Four." So Lincoln said, "Look at that shaggy tail there. Why don't we just call that tail a leg?" He said, "Now, little boy, then how many legs does your dog have?" He said, "Five." And Lincoln said, "No." He said, "A tail is always a tail, and a leg's always a leg." Now, let me give you a commercial here for these pet owners if this has been too intense for you. Delaney and I were shopping Friday at Kroger. And so she sends me over to the deli for the sliced meat, sandwich meat. And I'm standing there, and there's this nice clerk that works back there, and she speaks to everybody, "How you doing today?" And if you don't say, "Great to be alive," or "God's blessed me," she's going to give you a sermon. So you just tell her. I don't care about how you hurt. You tell her. She is just the best clerk in the whole wide world. And so she asked the man next to her, he said, "How you doing?" He said, "I'm doing great." And there's a senior adult lady next to her, "I'm doing great." And somebody was waiting on me. She said, "Who's next?" And I said, "He is." He said, "I'll have low-sodium chicken boar's head, sliced thin." She said, "You gonna feed that to your cat?" I couldn't believe she said that. And the lady on the other side of me, here's what she said. She said, "Oh, I feel so bad." She said, "You know why I'm standing in line?" I said, "No, ma'am. I didn't say anything to this lady." She said, "I'm getting boar's head, low sodium ham, because my dog won't eat his medicine without boar's head." She's not worried about $10 a gallon gas. Now, that's something I learned. I didn't know. I thought it was a luxury to go there and look for some kind of sliced meat on sale. And they were feeding this to their dogs and their cats. Now, the fourth thing you want to write down is participation in government by Christians. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to vote. And we need to register people to vote. And we need to vote our Bible-based convictions and values, and not things that we think are politically correct and socially acceptable. But you know why we don't vote our spiritual convictions? Because most of us are pretty ignorant of the Word of God. We listen to commercials on TV and that sounds good, I'll just vote for that. Well, is your vote important? Well, in 1645, Oliver Cromwell was voted the leader of England by one vote. This was important. In 1649, Charles I was executed because of one vote. The English language in 1776 was chosen over the German language as the official language by one vote. Can you imagine if German won out, one vote the other way? Could you imagine hearing people speak German in Silver Creek? That's a nightmare. Our participation will help us secure integrity of the vote. You know, when I go to the pharmacy and I'm getting something that is a narcotic, that's a blessing, isn't it? You know what they want to see? My driver's license. And you know, when I'm going to board a plane, unless I'm Jimmy and Marcia Dudley, I have to show an ID. When Jimmy and Marcia show up, they say, "Hey, welcome back to Delta Airlines. You were here last week, but you have to show an ID. And when I go down to the Gilbert Center to vote in Lindale, I have to show an ID. We need to maintain the integrity of our elections. There's nothing wrong. And listen, we need to ensure that people vote only one time. You know, I'm about of the opinion I need to vote and vote often. Somebody said the other day, there were some people that voted, some dead people that voted in the last presidential election that have already turned over in their grave. Think about that. Notice the piety that's needed in God. We need godly men and women in the pews. We need godly women and men in Congress, godly men and women in elected positions. 1 Timothy 2:2 says, "For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." We need holiness in our country. Daniel Webster said, "Whatever makes a good Christian makes a good citizen." It's not a matter of right or left. It's a matter of right and wrong in our society. Listen, and Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one of these days, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. That don't mean everybody's going to be saved. And you know what? We didn't vote him in, and we can't vote him out. He is Lord. Now notice, when a nation forgets God, it's time that we as Christians begin to live for eternity and not for time. Does that make sense? We need to live for Christ and not for self. We got to realize that our public effectiveness is largely based on our private relationship with God. The American church participates in many of the same sins as the world, and our passion for God is smothered, and our vision is marred. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's when we come to the foot of the cross that we're broken. And the thing we need to realize as Christians, we do not need to be stingy in sharing about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. People don't tremble in our presence if we're a Christian. They'll tremble at the sight of the cross. There are a lot of stories in history. There's one I read the other day from November 18th, 1861. A lady named Julia Ward Howe. She was an abolitionist, and she and her husband, along with their pastor, went to review the Union troops. While they were there, this lady and her husband and pastor heard the story about John Brown's body. It's a song that used to be sung by the Union troops around campfires. Their pastor, Dr. Clark, thought this tune was stirring, and he looked at Mrs. Howe and said, "You know, you need to write a song about the spiritual state of our nation and eternity." And he said, "You could write some good words." She went home that night with her husband, went to bed, went to sleep, woke up in the middle of the night, and some words just started flowing. So she pulled out a pen and a piece of paper, and she started writing as fast as she could. She said, "I must get up and write these verses down, lest I fall asleep and forget them." She did that and went back to bed. Fast forward. Chaplain Charles McCabe, who had been captured, when he refused to leave wounded Confederate soldiers on the battlefield, became a celebrity speaker because the Union troops put their chaplain in jail. Libby Prison, because he wanted to help the wounded Confederate troops at Winchester. February 3rd, 1864, McCabe spoke at the House of Representatives in Washington and President Lincoln was present. He also, not only was a good speaker, had a great testimony about being thrown in jail, trying to help people. He had a great baritone voice. So like many talented preachers who could actually sing, at the end of his message, he sang the song that he had asked this lady to write. Abraham Lincoln was there. Everybody was shouting. And when they got through, he got through singing this new song. Lincoln's voice was heard, "Sing it again! Sing it again!" And that song sounded something like this. And ladies and gentlemen, we've got to share the message of the cross. If the church fails, America falls. Will you stand? God invented government, and He's Lord over all. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, we're going to invite you to do that. He lived a perfect life, willingly died on the cross and shed His blood, paid a price for your salvation and mine. We can't be good enough, not enough works, can't go to church enough. Sacrificial, substitutionary atonement on the cross for you. And He says, whosoever calls on His name shall be saved. Would you do that today? If you're not sure how to do that, we'll have staff members standing at the front. If you're uncomfortable, come in forward. If you'll meet us at the welcome desk after the service, we'll take you to one of our offices, to a private place. Some of you here have already been saved, need to make it public. It's time to stand up for Christ. Church membership and baptism. Baptism, nothing but a symbol that you believe that Jesus did all that for you on the cross. Death, burial, resurrection. One day you'll spend eternity with Him in heaven. Maybe you've been looking for a church home for a while. You've prayed about it. Only if you prayed about it, you come. We'll write for you a letter. We take care of the details. Perhaps today is a time right where you are, or maybe you want to come to the altar. You want to pray for America. I want to tell you, if you've got children and you've got grandchildren, you need to be on your knees. There's a frightening future out here that lies ahead for them. You need to be praying God's hedge of protection would be around them. We need to be praying for godly leaders in this nation. We'd be praying for our nation right now because we're in a mess. Always saying what's right's wrong, what's wrong's right. I'm going to stick with what this says right here. So the invitation is open now. And if you're watching us on your electronic device, if you'll call 706-234-1841, leave a message. One of our staff members will get back to you just as soon as possible. So Mark is going to lead us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.